We are today going to be looking at how to interpret prophecy in the Scriptures. So we're sort of wrapping up the how to interpret, how to read the Bible. And we're going to be starting in the book of Deuteronomy. So you can thumb there, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I know we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to pray, dive in. All right, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit that we might rightly read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest it, and that your word would have its way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if we're looking at prophecy, let me start with the question of what is a prophet? What is a prophet? If you were to give a little definition, someone says, I know you're a Christian. I know that the Bible has prophets. What is a prophet? How would you answer? Okay, a messenger from God. Yeah, Eldon? Okay, a messenger from God, a person who tells the truth, and we could add to that a person who tells the truth, especially maybe about the future. When we think of a prophet, we often associate prophecy with future. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But it's worth noting that in the Old Testament and in the New, prophets are much broader than that. They are, first of all, messengers from God, sometimes speaking not about the future, but about the present, calling people to repentance in this moment. But laced in with that, there are also the things that the prophets say about future events. Carl?
So who is considered to be the last prophet?
I would typically talk about John the Baptist as the last prophet, in that, but with this proviso. So when we talk about Old Testament prophets, there are sort of two categories that we have them in. There are the, what's the phrase used? There are the prophets about whom we really just know their lives, and we don't have any writings from them. Elijah and Elisha, for example, are prophets like that. Then we have the writing prophets. We think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, etc. We really only know about most of them what we have in the book named after them. So when we think about the prophets, the last sort of Old Testament prophet in that sense is the prophet Malachi. He writes the last book of the Bible. He comes chronologically. He's near the end. But we also tend to see John the Baptist as being in that same vein, a prophet in the sense that he is looking toward the coming of the promised Messiah, who is arriving in the time that John's on the scene. However, we also have New Testament places where someone else is described as a prophet, or the people will call out, the great prophet has risen among us. We'll look at why in a minute. But who is the great prophet in that sense?
Christ.
It is Jesus himself. He's called a prophet, not as a way of comparing him as being on the same plane as the Old Testament prophets, but he is called a prophet in the sense that he has come to fulfill the thing to which they point. So if Elijah and Elisha are in some way foretelling the Christ, they are pointing ahead to a greater prophet who will, you might say, a prophet who will fill the office of prophet in a way that lasts forever. So Jesus is heralded as a great prophet. Sometimes the people mean that as, well, he's like Elijah or Elisha. But as we read that, we recognize that Jesus is the great prophet, not simply another one in a long line, but the culminating prophet. Carl?
Would not John... The Apostle John, would he not be a prophet? I mean, Revelation's last book in the Bible?
So you do have some New Testament references to prophets. They're few and far between. There's a man named Agabus in the book of Acts who prophesies that there will be a famine, and then it takes place. He also prophesies that Paul will be arrested and put on trial in Jerusalem. That takes place. But John is never referred to as a prophet. And this is where I think we need to distinguish. Talking about the future is not always the same as prophecy. When we say prophecy, yes, it includes talking about the future, but it's not only that. So I suppose there's a sense in which we could refer to Revelation as sort of in continuity with the prophets. It's very similar parts of it to Isaiah and Ezekiel and those books. But I don't know if he's ever referred to as a prophet. Joanne?
You may have to take this kind of places, but was John really questioning if Jesus was...
Oh, okay, from today's sermon. Is John the Baptist questioning and in doubt about Jesus? This is a question that has befuddled everyone who reads the scriptures since time immemorial. When John sends his messengers to Jesus, are they going because John in prison has questions and doubts? Or are they going because John knows that they need the encouragement and support? To be honest, I don't have a definitive answer, but I don't really like to divide them. I don't think there's any reason that we have to say that John couldn't have had questions. To me,
in the womb.
The point isn't that he knew. That's not the point. Maybe in a sense, that is the point. The point is that John knew, and now the reality he faces is different. If Jesus is the Christ, which I believe and have known since infancy, why am I in prison, right? There's the question. So I don't put it past John to legitimately have that question. But when we say he had a doubt, remember what I said in the sermon, what does he do with his doubt? He goes to Jesus. Right? Rather than sort of dwelling in his doubt and his questions and turning in on himself, he takes those questions to Christ. And it's almost like this. I picture it like this. He knows, but he needs to hear it again. He knows, but he needs to hear it again. Yeah, does that sound familiar? Right, raise your hand. Right, yeah. Okay, I saw some hands not raised. We'll talk afterwards. Right. He knows, but he needs to hear it again. So that's the way I look at it with John. Is it for John? Is it for his disciples? I'd say yes. And for us, too. All right, prophecy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we need to grab a couple of things here before we look at some prophetic texts and one other passage in Deuteronomy. Let me remind you where Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let me just remind you where we are when we get to Deuteronomy. The fifth book of Moses, of which Moses wrote five, which means this is the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy is Moses' last words before he dies on Mount Nebo. So it's like one long sermon in which he rehearses what God has done. He prepares the people to enter into the promised land. He hands the reins over to Joshua. And Deuteronomy 18 captures this time when Moses is aware that he's not going to be on the scene, and the question of what's going to happen, how is God's word going to come to them after Moses has gone? So Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. All right, a lot going on here, but let's start with this. What has Moses promised to the people? There will be another prophet. God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So imagine the people hearing this, and they are expecting that there is going to be another prophet, and another prophet who is like Moses in some way. We'll get there in just a second. It also says this prophet, how are they going to know this prophet? He's from your brothers, from among them, right? So he's going to be in the flesh with them. Also, if there are going to be more prophets and there's going to be more prophecy, what's the obvious next question? Well, kind of when, kind of what is it, but...
What are they prophesying?
We want to know what they're going to prophesy, but...
How
do we know if they're a prophet or not? Just anyone who comes up and says, hey, I'm a prophet, do we listen to them like they're sent from God? How do we know? And Moses gives them instructions about this. It is a warning here, in a sense. If what he says is true. There's a warning here that there is going to be true prophecy and false prophecy. True prophets and false prophets. A true prophet, true prophet, you said it, Judy. How do they know a true prophet? One of the marks of a true prophet is that it'll come true. If he says something, it'll come true. You can see this played out in the book of Jeremiah, one of my favorite Old Testament books. In about chapter 20, there is a prophet called Hananiah, and he's actually called Hananiah the prophet, and there's the prophet Jeremiah, and they are saying exact opposite things. Hananiah is saying, there's going to be peace, don't worry about our enemies, everything's going to be great, no worries. And Jeremiah is saying, the enemies are coming, the kingdom's going to fall, there will not be peace, there will be war. Two things, opposite. How do you know who's speaking the truth? In that moment, you don't necessarily, fully. Although, it's a pretty good guess in Old Testament history, if they're prophesying repentance and destruction, probably they're from God, right? The ones who say peace, peace, rarely seem to be the guys who are sent from God. But a year later, Judea is invaded, and Hananiah actually dies. And there's this amazing contest at one point where Jeremiah wears a yoke made of wood, and he says, you know, you're going to be under the yoke of Babylon, and Hananiah comes and breaks the yoke. Not going to happen. And then Jeremiah comes back with a yoke of iron. Like, break this, Hananiah. So anyway, if the word they speak comes true, what else do we know about the true prophets? From Deuteronomy 18. The obvious things. Where do they come from? They come from God, and what are they doing?
Speaking God's word.
God actually says, I will put my words in their mouth. Like, he's going to fill their mouths with the words. There are times you see this with the prophets. The writing prophets, where one of them will say, I really didn't want to say this. Like, I didn't want to go there. This wasn't my idea. You're the one who gave me the words. You filled my mouth with them. So they come from God. They speak his words. And what they say comes true. Now, that isn't always a criteria that's especially helpful. Sometimes it is. If they're saying such and such is going to happen a year from now, okay, you can test that. If they're saying it's going to happen in 500 years, well, we're not going to be around to see if it comes true. I say this because there are still people today, I'm not expecting a prophet to arise and speak new things to us. You know, the canon has been closed. God has said, or the canon is essentially closed. God has said, here are the things I want you to know. But if someone does arise and is speaking things about the future, we can test what they say. And oftentimes, they've been proven wrong. How many times in the 20th century has someone said, Christ is coming on such and such a date and time? And you know what has often happened when they've been wrong?
They change the time.
Sorry, my calculation was on, when I put it in the spreadsheet, some of you know what that's like. When I put it in the spreadsheet, there was a little error in that box. So I figured it out. It's next year at the same time. And people still believe them. Okay, so. Right. So.
The spreadsheet
craziness, but they won't believe Scripture.
Right, yeah. I mean, and here's the thing, right? We are ready to believe so many things, but the very thing that God has given us to believe, we sort of dismiss or put out of hand, His Word. Why would I be following after something else when He's given me this? Okay, so prophets. God says of the prophets, or of the prophet, the great prophet, listen to him. We've already said it. This is what Moses speaks here. Yes, it's looking forward to Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, but it's looking further ahead all the way to Jesus. Actually, you might say that Moses here is performing an act of prophecy, proclaiming one who's going to come in the future. How do we see Jesus enact this? A couple of ways. So he certainly carries out the miracles and does the teaching of like the prophets. But in a higher level, when Elijah raises a dead person, he prays. When Jesus raises a dead person,
he speaks.
He just does it out of his own power and his own authority. Also, Jesus, like Moses, goes up on a mountain to teach. And he opens his mouth and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he says things like, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder." Who said that? No? God said that. And he says, "I say to you," as if he's, and he's not revising it, "and now you can murder." So, no. What God said then, I'm telling you the meaning of, which is, don't hurt or harm your neighbor or be angry at them in your heart. Also, we have the account on the Mount of Transfiguration. What does the Father say from heaven? Listen to him. We should hear Deuteronomy 18 all over that. This is the prophet to whom we are to listen. You know, in case you needed a little more assurance, you know, he spoke from heaven to make clear, this is the one right here. All right, turn to Deuteronomy 13. We're probably not going to get to a lot of actual prophecies, but we'll try and get to one or two of them. Deuteronomy 13, there's one more criteria that we need. It's not enough just to say the thing that they said, has it come true or not? That is not the only criteria. There's another one here. Deuteronomy 13, starting at verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, so it happens, and if he says, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So you might say the first level of question is, if they're speaking about the future, is the thing that they're saying, has it come to pass or not? It's almost like a flow chart, right? Yes or no? No? Then don't listen to them. They're not sent from God. If yes, you've got another question. What's the question? Or what's the criteria here in Deuteronomy 13?
Does it honor God?
What?
Does it honor God?
Does it honor God? Is he leading you, is he reminding you of the things that God has said, or is he leading you to other gods? If he's leading you to other gods, not a true prophet, deserves to die.
So he's saying even though he prophesied something came true.
Yeah.
I can prophesize, let's say, like the Patriots, and I can go to the Super Bowl.
Right.
Sure. Oh, I'm a prophet.
Some things can be understood simply by reason. But yes, yeah, no. Just because it's true doesn't automatically mean they are a true prophet if they are actually leading the people away from God. So this is to say, there may be people who have insight or even have spiritual knowledge in some way of the future, but are not from God. So in that sense, we are taught again with any sort of prophet to test what we hear against what we know is from God. And when we think about it that way, even within the canon of the Bible, you start with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What are the prophets doing when they, the Old Testament prophets, when they act or when they speak? What are they doing? Well, they are pointing ahead to Jesus, but they're also looking back to what? Well, to Scripture, they're looking back to the creation. They're looking back to the books of Moses. In other words, if you read through Hosea or Joel, and it was at odds with something in Genesis through Deuteronomy, then you'd have to ask a question why it's even in there. Right? It has to agree with what God has said earlier. In that sense, we don't have to do the heavy lifting. The heavy lifting has been done for us. We believe that we can trust what we have in the Old Testament canon, and what we read in the major or minor prophets is not contradictory with what came before, but is building on what came before. Yeah. Joanne?
The same thing we always should do is let Scripture speak to us. If it is no Scripture.
Right, absolutely.
And if you know Scripture, absolutely, then you can't be fooled.
Right, right. But as I said in the sermon, one of my favorite lines from Isaiah, even the fool cannot be led astray when he's following Christ. So in this sense, when we come to the prophets, the prophets are both looking back to Moses, to the Exodus, to the covenant at Sinai, and they are looking forward to Christ. We've got just a very couple of minutes. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5. So minor prophets, the book of the 12, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. This is that place in the scriptures, right, where we could spend 20 minutes just trying to find our page, because there are only a couple of pages of Micah. Let's look at Micah chapter 5. And we're going to look in particular at verse 2. I give you my page number, but I'm in a different...
778.
All right. Micah 5, verse 2. And this will be a familiar one to you, and there's a reason for that. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. There's the prediction that Micah makes. Now, obviously, we come at it from the other side with the knowledge, but consider for a moment, whose birth does Micah predict? Just from the text here, whose birth does he predict? Okay, he predicts the birth of a Messiah, described in what way here? In some way a king. How do we pick that up? He's described as a ruler, right? In that sense, we can assume that he's a king connected to what? Which king?
I just thought of prophet, priest, and king.
Prophet, priest, and king, right? Jesus fulfills all those. We think of a king coming in the line of David. Right, that's who the line of Judah, David was the king, so he's coming from there. Where is this person to be born? Okay, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And how important is Bethlehem? No, described as little. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, right? This is where we get it from. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, this is what Micah prophesies and promises. 700 years before Christ, a king would be born in Bethlehem. This ruler, and notice what he says at the end of that verse. Ancient of days, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, which suggests to us that this one who's going to be born is what? At least seems to hint toward God in the flesh. Yeah, that this is one who has been before, who is going to be born in time here. Turn to Matthew chapter 2.
Before we leave there, quick question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Does Bethlehem, Ephrathah, what is that part?
Yeah, that's a good question. Ephrathah is another name for the region associated with Bethlehem. So, yeah, just another name for that area. Matthew chapter 2. And there's a reason, Carl, why Ephrathah seems maybe strange or unfamiliar, which sort of reinforces the point of being little and least among the clans. Like, I've heard of Judah. I've heard of Reuben and Simeon and Levi. Ephrathah, right? It's not one of the tribes, but it's a clan within the tribe of Judah that's sort of small and unimportant, which is why it sounds unfamiliar. So when we come across a passage like Micah 5, and again, this is sort of an exercise in familiarity for you, first of all, we want to see just what is the meaning of this, you know, what did this prophecy mean? Let's just look at the words. What is Micah saying? There's going to be a ruler who comes, who's born in Bethlehem, which is a small little town, who is from the Ancient of Days. Okay? Then we can see if there is a New Testament passage that refers to that Old Testament passage. Can we, rather than simply being within my own head, let me make the connections. Does the Bible itself connect the dots for us? With this passage, we have Matthew 2, verse 5. So this is the context of the visit of the wise men who come. The Magi come from the east. They follow the star. The star has told them that a king is going to be born in Israel. And where do they go? They do not go to Bethlehem. Nice try. Where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. If you were going to look for a king to be born in Massachusetts, where would you go? Boston, right? Weren't they just there? William and Kate, right? You'd go to Boston, right? Where would you not be looking for a king? Let me go to Winchendon or Westminster, right? Gardner, right? You're not going to be coming here. So the Magi know, if we're looking for a king of the Jews, we're going to go to Jerusalem. Obviously, he's going to be born there. And they get there, and they make known that they're looking for the king. And Herod's like, I don't know. Like, there's no king here. But I'm really interested to know where this king is. So they ask the chief priests and scribes, and it's amazing to me. Verse 5, they whip this out. They told him, why, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They make the connection. They've already been expecting this. It's a surprise that they're not surveying Bethlehem every so often to see who's been born there. But the experts and the scribes, they have it. They know what it means. In fact, they teach us what this prophecy is about. And Matthew then unpacks it, that ultimately, the one for whom they've been waiting is the one who was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the quotation is changed a little bit in Matthew. Instead of, you are the littlest, it says, you are by no means the least. It's almost the exact opposite. And you get, I'm not sure, this may be a translation, quoting a translation from the Greek, but there's also this sort of interplay. Bethlehem, is it little or is it great?
Yes.
Is it the least or is it not the least?
Yes.
Yeah, it's the least, and then the greatest comes from Bethlehem, which means that we're singing about Bethlehem in a way that we don't sing about other cities of Judah. I'm even struggling to remember the names of others. We don't sing about Jericho. Right? We don't even sing much about Jerusalem. We do about Zion. We do some about Jerusalem. But Bethlehem features prominently in the life of the church, a little city that has become great because of the one born there. And then the other thing with prophecy, and we won't get to this today, is to understand that there are, in the scriptures, both prophetic words and there are prophetic actions. There are people, prophets, who do things to depict what's going to happen. Some of them are really strange. I think Ezekiel like lies on his side for a year. They also do things like punch holes through walls, or Jeremiah goes and buys a piece of property. My kids have a song about this, sort of a kid's song. He buys a piece of property right before the exile comes, Like, he's never going to benefit from it. Strange things that they do. I think there's burying a piece of underwear at one point, too. I mean, it's strange stuff. So there's a difference between the word prophecies and the action prophecies as well. Keep that in mind. And in some ways, some of the prophets become entirely in their persons an action prophecy. I picture Jeremiah. So Isaiah promises a suffering servant. Then comes the book of Jeremiah. You know what happens to Jeremiah? He suffers. And he suffers, and he suffers. And I picture Jeremiah in his entire life as a picture of Christ. Not to the point of crucifixion, but certainly in every other way, Jeremiah suffers, pointing ahead to the suffering servant, our Lord himself. All right, we need to stop here. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the prophets and for giving us the key to understand who is sent by you. Those who not only tell what is going to happen faithfully, but those who also lead us to the worship and honoring of you. Grant that we may benefit by the words of the prophets, and that we may rejoice in the things that they have said that have already come true, and look forward to the things that are yet to take place. We ask that you would be with us now through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless, and if you've got any questions, I'm happy to visit with you in the narthex.